Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that today, that when we are gathered, we know that you are here in our midst with the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we turn this session over to you. And I just declare that I will hear your voice. The voice of another will I not even acknowledge, and I'll speak as the oracles of God, those things that you tell me to. And I thank you, Father, that everybody here has ears to hear. And we look forward, Holy Spirit, to what you're going to teach each person individually today as we study your word. And it's in Jesus' name we all prayed and said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, I am not, and you'll have to forgive me, going to review because I am concerned about getting through all the material we have today. We've been anchored in our study in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 that talks about being vessels of honor. And then it uses the phrase fit for use or useful for the master. And that's what we want to be, fit for his use and very useful to him. And then it goes on and says for every good work. Last week we talked about goodness. And you've got some notes on there. Those of you who were here, it'll make sense. Let me encourage those of you who weren't here to get a CD and you can get caught up. And we'll have those next week. On this session, but today we're going to talk about the next fruit of the Spirit. And so let me read to you Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So we're down at the where it says today on your notes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And then King James following that says faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, there's no limit to how much of these the Lord wants each of us to have. Now, King James is one of the few that says faith. And you're going to see that the word is actually used in the Greek is pistis, the word which is translated most often for faith from the Greek. We'll talk about it in a moment, but New American Standard that I use, New King James, Amplified, Complete Jewish, and most others says faithfulness. So we're going to talk today about both faith and faithfulness, but this is not going to be a teaching on faith. We've done that before, and I prayed about it and didn't feel like that's what we were supposed to do. So, faith. I want to start there because that's where we started with the King James. Again, the Greek word is pistis, and it literally means persuasion or conviction. And here's how it's translated. Assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. Now, that translation is in the King James Bible. So it's translated assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. And so I want you to turn to Hebrews 11 with me. And we're just going to go through the definition for faith here in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And I know that you know this and have read it, but we want to just go back through it one more time. And it starts out saying, now faith is. And the point I want to make to that is the now. Faith is a now thing. We actually had a pastor, gosh, it's probably been 40 years ago, come to our church. And he spent a whole night on now faith is. And so we want to make sure we get it, that this is, faith is that now moment. It's not just worried about the future. It's not worried about the past. We're going to be in that, in faith, which is where God is at that moment. And it says, now faith is, and I'm reading out of New American Standard, and I'll try to King James it as I can. Now faith is the assurance. King James says substance. So faith is substance. The word there actually means it's something that holds up. So faith is our substance. In other words, our assurance. It's our guarantee, if I can use that word, of things hoped for. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, how do we illustrate this? Well, we were talking about a new car that one of you have. And you can't see that car. But if she brought in her title deed to that car, then that would be assurance for you that that car was hers. That's what our faith is when we're believing for things that we've yet to see with these physical eyes. It is the title deed. It is the guarantee of what we have. And it and when we see that title deed, it ought to be just as good for us as when we look and see that vehicle. In other words, the Word talks about calling things that be not as though they were. We can do that because we have faith in the promises that He's given us. So it's being able to see with your spiritual eyes and hold as your own that which you cannot see, but that which is promised to us by the Lord. Now, I've set that up then as believing in a promise, or we might say a word or a concept. And that's going to be a key point as we go on for us today. Now, Romans 12:3 says that we've all been given the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Now, there's not a definite article in there, but that's the way most all translations translate it. That says to me the Lord has given to us His measure of faith, which says He doesn't give me more faith than He gives Bruce. He doesn't give us different levels of faith. We all have the measure of faith. And so we can talk about then why some people seem to have more faith than others. And I'll just tell you quickly, and we'll talk about it a little later. It's because some of you exercise your faith more than some of the rest of us. You don't get muscles by saying, boy, if I went to a gym, I could have muscles. I could lift those weights or pull bands. But how do you get them? You get them by exercising and by using. And that's how our faith grows, increases in strength. Now, our faith comes as we hear the Word, and we're going to be into that today, and believe, and I'm just going to say for right now, what the Word says. And you'll understand why I'm making that statement in that way in just a moment. Rick Renner, who we've quoted some before, says concerning this word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, that it is a common word for faith in the New Testament. But he goes on to say, however, in this verse, it conveys the idea of a person who is faithful, reliable, loyal, and steadfast. In other words, he's or she is trustworthy, dependable, dedicated, constant, and unwavering. That's what this word, which he says, really conveys the idea of a person who is faithful means. And then somebody said, wow, and I think that's a good reaction for a lot of us. So we talk, you know, a lot of people talk a lot about faith, and faith is important. We'll look at a scripture in a moment. It says you aren't going to please God without it. But I want us to begin to get this and think about this concept of faithfulness. So we said that sometimes we believe in a word or a concept. And like you may say, well, I believe in healing. And that would be, to me, believe in a concept that is described in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's not true, but I'm just trying to make a difference and make a point here. So how do we get, then, from this concept of believing in healing? And obviously we believe it because we teach healing school. How do we get from there to this concept of faithfulness? So, to give us a better understanding of that, what I want to do is go back to the Old Testament. So I want you to turn to the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. And we're going to look at few Hebrew words this morning in this area of believing, of faith, of faithfulness. And we're going to then take a quick look at the word we just looked at, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And we're going to get some wisdom, I think, from the Lord this morning on faith and faithfulness. And we'll see some differences, but we're also going to see the synergy between them and see why that it could be translated either one and how they relate. Now, in Isaiah 22, and don't start looking for the word faith or believe here, because I'm going to tell you it's not in this verse. And you'll understand why in just a moment. Now, we're going to read just one verse for time's sake, 23. But the context in this chapter is one of where the Lord is talking about he's going to replace one official with another official. Okay? And that's important to understand. And then we get down to verse 23. And he says, I'm going to drive him, talking about this new official, like a peg in a firm place. And he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So the phrase I want to look at is this phrase that says, like a peg in a firm place. Now, the word peg in this verse is used in two different forms. It's used to indicate a peg that would go into a wall or a structure that you could hang something on. And you would hammer it in. And this says, how's he going to hammer it in? He's going to do it. He's going to put the peg in a firm place. Or it can be used to describe the peg that's used on a tent, on the rope, when you stretch the ropes out to secure the structure of the tent. And the word that is used in this verse for firm is the Hebrew word aman, A-M-A-N. And it literally means to build up or to support. So what does a peg driven into a wall do? It supports whatever you hang on it. And the more weight or the more dependence that you're going to place on that thing, what do? You make sure it's more firm. The same is true with a tent. If you don't drive a peg in a tent into firm ground and make it solid, what's going to happen when the wind blows? The peg may come up, but more importantly, your tent is not going to be in the shape it was before the wind. So this is the connection that it's talking about. Now, I want to give a quick side trip. It's related, but it's not directly pertinent to what we want to do. So hold your place here and go to Isaiah 54. When I was putting these notes together, this verse came up. And 54 comes after 53, so we know it's talking about us, the church. And it starts out in verse 1, shout for joy, O barren one, for you have borne no child. And break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. Why would we do that? You who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married one. So this is telling us, this church that has just been described how it's going to come through Isaiah 53 is going to be increasing. And then verse 2 is what I wanted to read. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen the cords and strengthen your pegs. Now, if I asked how you've heard this verse taught, most of you would say it's been referenced when we're talking about believing for increase in attendance at a church or church size. That's the way I've heard it taught most of my life. When people would talk about we're going to have church growth, we're believing the Lord for it, therefore we need to make some plans, that's the verse they would read. But what I want to tell you this morning is, while that's true for that, this verse is not just talking about a church. This chapter starts out talking about one, O barren one. It is addressed to you and I. And it's telling us that we need to be growing ourselves. For us to stretch out our tent. We are the tent. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. We've got to open wide to it. We've got to provide room for Him inside us to influence us. And what's the last thing it says? Strengthen your cords, or lengthen your cords, and then strengthen the pegs. So we want to expand it so what? Our tent can grow. That's what the Lord wants inside you and I. His being, His dwelling place in us. He wants it to begin to grow so that it influences everything we do day to day. Now that's my point of encouragement. Now let's get back to the word Aman here in this scripture. Now, in the Hebrew language, the original Hebrew language, some people call it the Paleo Hebrew, that language was originally a pictorial language, and it got merged some, but I guess it was with some of the occupation that took place with it. But in this language, this pictorial language, symbols represent certain things. And most of the time, symbols in pictorial languages represent things which are important to that particular people group and their lifestyle. So what kind of lifestyle were we talking about for the Hebrew children? They were nomadic for a while, and they were also agrarian. In other words, they depended on the land. They had flock and they had produce that would come from the land. Now, having said that then, what picture does this verse paint when it talks about having a peg that is built up or supported? And now I'm going to introduce another definition that one author says. It also means to be firm or sure. What picture is that painting to you? For the peg that's in the tent, holding the tent up, or the peg that's in the wall? To me, it says, if it is firm and secure, then I don't have to worry about what is hanging on that wall falling, no matter how much weight I put on it, because it's firm and secure. That's the picture. If it's talking about a tent, which is what they lived in when they were tent dwellers for so long, then it says, when I get that thing, that cord lengthened and that tent peg driven in solid ground, then that tent is established. So it's firm or it's sure. Now, why would I want to, let me say it this way. That peg is stable, withstanding any opposing force. It's not movable, and you could go on and on. Now, why would I use, and why would we look at this word? Now, look at me a minute. Don't look ahead in your notes. You may already have, if you have, just don't answer the question. But if I ask the question, when is the first time that the concept of faith or believing was used in the Bible, who would know what it is? Somebody said it. It was Abraham. So go with me to Genesis 15. So that's why we're looking at this word, because this word is going to give us the first time that this is introduced. And you know, I believe that it is important to see the first use of a lot of these key words. So let's start, and we'll read quickly in verse 1. Abraham has gone, and or Abram, I should say, he's not Abraham at this point, has gone and he's recovered Lot and all the property of the king there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, verse 1, 15, after these things, the word of the Lord, that's important, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, don't fear, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great. Now, I'm your shield and your covenant, your reward shall be great. That's covenant talk. And Abraham recognized that, I believe. And so Abraham responds and says to the Lord, O Lord God, What wilt thou give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram went on and said, since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. My heir. And then look what he says. The Lord speaks to him in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and I would say again, and it said, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So what has he just given him? A promise. So he's given him a promise. Now look what he does in verse 5. And the Lord took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars, and if you're able to count them, he said to him, so shall your seed or your descendants be. So the Lord has given him a seed, a word, concerning a promise to him. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And then the next sentence says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, being honest with you, when I've read that many, many, many times, I come away saying Abraham believed the word of the Lord to him. But that's not what this verse says. Go back and look at verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord. Big difference. He didn't just buy into the concept. He believed the one speaking it. Now, why do I say that? Because this is foundational to us. And because he believed in the Lord, not the concept, it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. So when we believe in Jesus, not just the promise that he came for us, but when we believe in him, that's when we are made righteous. So I want you to see, there's a difference between saying, well, I believe in healing, and I believe in my Father. I believe in Jesus, my Savior. So it's not just the concept or the theory of becoming a great nation that Abraham believes. He is believing the Father God. Now, why is this important? Faith, when faith is talked about in the Hebrew language, and I'll go ahead and tell you it's the same in the Greek, it is never about a concept or words or ideas that are spoken, but it is a firmness. It is a surety concerning the person who spoke it. So, what then is the picture that is conveyed to Abram here in this? And what picture is conveyed by the words used here? The picture conveyed in this verse, I believe, is that Abram was firm and was certain concerning the Lord God. Therefore, he could believe also the promise that was spoken to him. Now, do you see that difference? I would say that there are a lot of people who hear healing, who are about healing, and that Jesus is a healer, and they get so focused on the word of healing that they're more focused on the healing than they are the healer. Yes. And when you do that, then you can begin, if I'm the one that's going to pray for you, you begin to look at me as the one who's delivering the promise, not the healer. And we want to be constantly looking at his face. Now, his hand is extended, and we want to take everything that's in his hand. But the driving force has got to be looking at and having confidence in the Lord. Now, this is really important, because in Genesis, and you don't turn there, 18:19, the Father talks about why he picked Abram. And he said, I'm going to pick him because I picked him because I know he will train and teach his children well. In other words, he's going to be focused on who I am, because he said, about my ways. he's going to be focused about him more than what he's receiving from the Lord, or what the words that the Lord is speaking to him is not going to take precedence over his relationship with the Lord. Now, I would say it this way. In essence, Abram is saying this. God is. And what did the Lord say his name was to Moses? I am. So, I am. He's also saying, and he communicates with me, or he makes promises to me. That's the second thing he's saying. The third thing he's saying is, my God has the power to keep, or the power to deliver on those promises he makes. And finally, and critically important, because faith begins where the will of God is known, he says, I know it's his desire to give me what he's promised me. So those are the four things that I believe are coming forth when it says simply, he believed in the Lord. Now, we know that the Lord is faithful, and we could look at a lot of scriptures today about his faithfulness, but time doesn't permit all that. So let's go to Deuteronomy 7:9. And we'll look at just a few, and then the next ones we'll just talk about, next couple. 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord, capital letters, your God, he is God. And look at how it describes him first and foremost here. The faithful God who keeps covenant. Now, why is covenant important? Because in a blood covenant, you have to be faithful to it. So covenant is a natural extension of the way God thinks. Because he is faithful, when he says something, it's done for you in his mind. He keeps his covenant, and what else does he keep? His loving kindness. That word is hesed, his covenant love to us. And how long does he keep it? To a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now remember, this verse was written when the Lord said, if you do this, I'll do this. Now there's some ifs for us, but we can say we have this new and better covenant because Jesus fulfilled the law. And so it's not about our performance, it's about what Jesus did. Now let me just tell you about a couple of other scriptures. Psalm 36 verse 5 talks about his faithfulness reaches to the skies. So you're not going to see the end of it. Sometime read Psalm 89. In this psalm, there's 7 times the word faithfulness is used. And there's 4 times in the first 8 verses. And the 8th verse says, your faithfulness, or thy faithfulness, surrounds thee. So that's telling us any way God turns, his faithfulness is going to keep him. His faithfulness. And then Psalm 119, verse 38 adds, your commandments are very faithful. In other words, his word that he speaks to you and I is faithful. When the Lord said, light be, or man be, or trees be, do you think he worried that that word was going to come true? He didn't give it a second thought. You know what? That's the same way we ought to be when we declare what he has promised us. That same faithfulness to his word. Jesus was faithful. Hebrews 3:1-6 talks about Jesus being faithful in all his house. Now, what does that say about you? You are his house in this earth. So he's going to be fully faithful to you. He's faithful to all his house. Revelation 3:14 calls him that he's faithful and the true witness. So let's go back to Abraham. Now we've seen some scriptures that says over and over to us, and there's hundreds more, that God is faithful, or about his faithfulness. One other way to say it, I believe, is that Abram exhibited faithfulness, or his faithfulness was manifested through his faith. Because the bottom line in both of those is believing. The faithfulness, Abraham's faith concerning the word that was spoken was manifested to him through his faithfulness to God. He didn't waver. The wind blew, and he missed it sometime, which is important to know, because God didn't abandon him, did he? He didn't abandon him because he had counted him righteousness because he believed. So I would say his faithfulness was manifested through his faith. Now, let's go back to...
He said it both ways.
His faith...
His faithfulness was manifested through his faith.
Yeah.
And then you said his faith was manifested through his faithfulness.
So those two tie together, because you've got to be faithful to his word and you've got to be faithful to him. You cannot lay down either one of them. Now, back to the word aman. This word literally means, and it's also translated, believe, to be faithful, to trust, and to be established. Now, it's really interesting to me in the Hebrew, this word is also translated and can mean turn to the right hand. Now, anytime it talks about the right hand of the Lord, I think immediately of not only strength, but of Jesus, Yeshua, okay? So it's just interesting to me. Now, why right hand versus left? Because you got to remember, the priest, if you were left-handed, you were out of, you know, sorry, because priests had to be right-handed, because everything was pointing toward Jesus, I believe. Now, there's another word that in some of the older transcripts is translated, or it's not translated. They think it's included in verse 6 that we just read in the place of aman. And that word is emunah. Emunah in the literally means faith, but it also carries the connotation, and this should sound familiar, of firmness, steadfastness, persistence. And it's most often translated, big surprise, faithfulness and truth. So let's go look at the first time this word was used in Exodus 17, verse 12. And this is one that you know. And you don't need to look for the word faithful nor truth. This is talking about when the battle is going on. And as long as Moses held the rod up, what happened? He won. As when it dropped, then they were beginning to be defeated. And verse 12 says, but Moses' hands were heavy. He was tired. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur, his two most trusted advisors, supported his hands, one on one side and one on the others. Thus his hands were steady. It didn't move. Now, I cannot read this verse without saying this. You too have been given the two most trusted advisors the Lord Jesus has. The Holy Spirit and the Word. And it, those two together, will cause us, and I want you to think, we're talking about what today? Fruit of the Spirit, to be steady when the winds of life come against us. Now, that's the first use sentence. So it implies a firm trust in the one making the promise. I might say it's unwavering. It's not tossed to and fro. It's not unsteady. And that also brings up the thought of being double-minded, doesn't it? That's what this word is implying. In other words, we have firm trust in the one making the promise. And you can't separate then the promise from the one making it. But we're never taking our eyes off. Now, can we see this in Scripture? Yes. Go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the 11th verse. By faith, even Sarah herself received, and the word, my translation says ability, some say power, The word is dunamis, which is power or strength, some may say. Sarah herself received dunamis power to conceive, even beyond a proper time of life. And look at this phrase. Since she considered him faithful who had promised it. What's this saying? That she finally got her eyes off of just what had been said that she was going to conceive at that late age and how that was going to happen and trying to believe that word. She finally got her eyes off there and looked back at the Father. And when she considered him faithful and considered him as the foundation of the promise, then what happened? She received strength or that power to conceive. Now, did she miss the mark prior to this? Yeah. Remember Ishmael? Yeah. But what? I want you to see again. God didn't cast her away, did he? And he won't do it to you and I if we miss. Now, I want you to see this. And we're talking about fruit. And, you know, I don't normally teach it the language part in this way, but I want you to see this. In the Hebrew language, the word for faithfulness comes primarily from four Hebrew letters, we'll call them. Aleph is the first one. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew, and it means ox. It can also imply leader and strength, and it can refer to sacrifice. The second letter that's used is the word, or is the letter mem. That happens to be the middle letter. And we'll see that in just a moment in another word. And it literally means water, or that's the picture it paints. But what happens when you look at water that's still? You can see a reflection. So it implies reflection. And it also, what does water imply? The spirit. The third letter is nun, which is the symbol of a fish. And it means life, or it can mean man. And then the final letter that is used is hey, H-E, and the E is pronounced as an A, and it's a window. And this is the word that represents grace, or we might say favor, or the letter that represents the picture that represents grace or favor in the Hebrew language. And I'll just tell you, this is the first letter in the word hesed. Covenant love, mercy, loving kindness. So when you put these together, here's the picture that's painted. The leader reflecting in man by grace. Now what is that saying? The leader is reflecting what? Himself in man through his grace. Now, how is this fruit of the Spirit that you and I have born from it? Because what did we say at the very beginning? We've been given the very DNA, the seed that produces faithfulness, love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. That seed was put in us when we were born again. So he has reflected in us how? By giving us the Spirit himself through his grace to us. That just blessed me when I saw that. This is the same fruit. And this is the same fruit that produced faith or faithfulness, however you want to say it. Look at Hebrews 11 with me. You're still there. Look in verse 5. Enoch. What do we know about Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. And this says, by faith Enoch was taken up. How was he taken up? By faith. That says he played a role in this to me. So that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What was the thing that pleased God the most about him? His faith and maybe his faithfulness, because it said he always walked with him. So look at verse 6. says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a what? Rewarder of those who seek him. So you could almost substitute faithfulness for faith, and you get the same picture. Because what did he do by that faith? He came to God. He didn't take his eyes off him. He didn't separate and focus on the promises aside from God. He looked solely at the Lord. Now, in the Greek word, pistis, that word was originally used to describe a merchant who could be trusted in a business deal. In other words, I could give you some goods, but I had full confidence in your, I had full trust in your faithfulness to pay me what was owed me. So we see that's the same concept as we see in the Hebrew language. It's the trust in the person more than the trust in the legal transaction that took place. Now, where do we see this then? Let's go to Mark 11, which talks about faith. Faithfulness and faith. Mark 11, 22, Jesus answers him saying, have faith in God. Now, we've shared with you many times, and pastors here have, I know also, that this literally says, have the faith of God. So I might say, have God's faith. Now, for us, being born again, which the disciples weren't at this point, that can actually be mean to say that you have God's faith. That's what we just talked about, isn't it? He's given to us, every man, the measure of faith. So we have that faith. We have that confidence. We have that trust in us that God has. Now, God knows that when he says something, he knows it's going to come to pass. What should that say about us? Because we have that same faith. It says we ought to have that same confidence in his word. Well, look down at verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe, have faith, believe what? That you've received them. Now, it says, and they shall be granted to you. So that says to me, when we are praying and asking and believing that we've received them, we haven't seen them with what? Our physical eyes yet. But what can we be assured of?
That they're there.
That they're there because we have placed our faith, our trust, and our confidence in God the Father, in the person of Jesus, not just in the promise or the concept. We're believing in the person, not the concept. We're not separating those two out. His strength reflected in us by grace. Now, faithfulness and trust, because we brought that into the equation because of the way that this word is translated, requires unanswered questions. You can't answer how something's going to happen. You may not even answer when it's going to happen. And there's a myriad of other questions that you could ask concerning it. If you know the answer of everything, then you don't need that element of trust. And this is what faith is implying. Now, trust, why do you trust a person?
Because of their past experience with you.
Because of their past experience with you. How about if I say it this way? You trust them and their word, because they always do what they say they're going to do. So you can't separate what they say from who they are. So here we're right back at that same language. God's word is truth because it always comes to pass. You know, we throw this around. God cannot lie. He's not a man that he could lie. But think about that. It's not that God is ever tempted to lie. He can't lie. If he came down this morning and declared by his mouth, 2 and 2 equals 4, I mean equals 5, do you know what? Everything in this universe would change so that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Because he cannot lie. What he says is. So it's, we don't want to think about God as tempted to lie. What we want to think about is that he knows his word's going to come to pass, and therefore we can count it as truth. We can count him as faithful. And we're focusing on him a lot, but we're going to look at ourselves in a moment. We need to have that same way. And we need to be, and here we're going to use the word diligent, which we'll probably share on after we finish this study. But if I say to you, hey, let's have dinner sometime. We just need to get together. I'll call you. What do I need to be? I need to be faithful to my word. That needs to be my nature, that I follow up and say, Susan, BJ and I would like. So therefore, can we do it on? But yet we say things and we're not that faithful sometimes to our words. And the same thing is true when we're believing the word and confessing it concerning healing. Because if we're not faithful to him and believing what he says and we don't see it, then we're going to be tempted to believe in this case it didn't work. And what are we really saying? It's not this case that didn't work. It's him that didn't work. And if we do that over and over, it will impact our faith. Now, trust and truth. God's word is truth, and it always comes to pass. Another tidbit, and this one really encourages me. Aleph, the word for faith, for truth in the Hebrew is ameth. 3 letters. Aleph, mem, tav. The first letter in the Hebrew, aleph. The middle letter in the Hebrew, mem. And the final letter in the Hebrew, tav. So, everything from the first letter to the last letter and any combinations thereof that comes out of the mouth of the Lord is truth. And what did Jesus say? Thy word is truth. So that's the confidence that we can have in it from beginning to the end. We can take his whole word as truth. And I can believe this because I'm firm. I'm steady. I'm confident. In devotion, loyalty, and steadfastness. Not just toward the word, but toward the Father. So are you beginning to get a little different view of faithfulness as we talk about faith and faithfulness? Now last week in Ephesians 5:9, we talked about the verse that says, which says, for the fruit of righteousness consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I told you that was a picture of Jesus. John 1:14 and John 1:17. 14 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. 17 says grace and truth came by him. So what I want to say to you is truth is a person, just as grace is a person. So if our basis for our faith and our faithfulness is in Jesus and the Father, it's in truth. Because you cannot separate the Father or Jesus from his word. They are one. Now, with that then, if they're one, if truth and faithfulness are literally the same, and it's because it's all based on truth, then we could say grace and truth. You can say grace and trust, grace and faithfulness. are all based on truth. Now, what happens to believers a lot of times is we think of Jesus, and that's what Pastor Trey has anchored his study on the Holy Spirit on in 2 Corinthians, the last verse of the 13th chapter, I think it's verse 14, that talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus. We see the Lord Jesus as graceful, as bestowing grace upon us. But we have this image of God and truth that if we don't perform to the truth, He's going to deal with us adversely, even punish. Now, if you're going to be punished, that means you've been found guilty. But He can't punish you because Jesus was found guilty for everything you and I've done. Now, why do I bring this up? In John 14, 6 through 9, the discourse where Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "How long must I be with you?" Why did Jesus say that to him? Because He had been with them all that time, and He wanted to represent who? Who did He want them to see in Him?
The Father.
Is that our duty today? For the world to see Jesus in us?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. And so He wanted to see Him. Now, what was He saying in that then? You can't separate Me from the Father. You can't separate grace and truth. You can't separate grace and faith, or grace and faithfulness, if those things are related and equivalent. So that's what I want you to see. We cannot, as believers, think that Jesus saves us and the Father punishes us. Can't happen. Not possible. Because when you look at the person of Jesus, you see the Father. And Jesus said that you could see the Father because He was what? In the Father. And we're going to talk a little bit at healing school tomorrow about praying and acting in the name of Jesus. And it gets into some of this discussion. Now, this is important because we've got to see. We can't separate grace and truth. And so that gets us away from ever thinking Jesus is going to save me and God's going to whack me when I get out of line. Now, how does this tie into faithfulness? Look at 2 Timothy. And 13. If we are faithless, now, if we are faithless, then that might be, because this is written to believers, we're being unfaithful to Him at the moment. Would you give me that? If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He remains faithful. He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. In other words, Jesus cannot change who He is. Now, why should that encourage us? Because He's going to be faithful, because He is faithful. He's going to be faithful to His Word. And when we miss it, we can go back to the verse that says, "Now therefore, there is now no condemnation, no punishment coming to us." And this is what David knew from being made righteous. That when he missed it, what did he do? He didn't focus on what he did. He got back in right relationship. He got back and was faithful to what the Lord was telling me. Now, let's begin to wrap this up with several verses here. And I want to talk about these with the importance of the expectation that we've got God's faithfulness, His faith in us, It's a seed. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, my faithfulness can develop and grow and increase. If you're looking today, in fact, we'll conclude with this thought, at your past and your unfaithfulness, then leave it in your past. So I want to ask the question of you. When you're believing for something and you go to somebody, maybe you've come to me in the past because I've done this. What do most people say to you when you're believing for something and it hadn't manifested? What do they say to you? Well, just have faith. Or they may say, just stand. Or sometimes they'll say, well, you got to step out in faith. And don't take me wrong. Sometimes they'll tell you, well, you just got to believe what was spoken to you, what the Word says. Now, understand what I'm saying and understand what I'm not saying. All those things are true. But you know what I've come to realize? The most important thing they could tell me is stay faithful to God. Don't take your eyes off Him. Remain steady, remain true, remain faithful to the Lord. Now, why do I believe that? 2 Timothy 2. Let's read the first four verses. You, therefore, my son, so this is Timothy that Paul is writing to. Timothy was pastor of the largest church of that day. And look what he says to Timothy. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That says to me, we need to be strong in the grace He's given us. If Timothy needed it as the pastor of the largest church, so do we in whatever God's called us to do. And then look at this next verse. And these things, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is not saying that everyone's going to stand up as I'm doing today in front of a crowd and teach. This is saying we all have the role of sharing the gospel, the good news of the person of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. There is no gospel without Jesus and His salvation. So we all have that. And then it goes on to say, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one, he may be fit for use, if I can say it that way, for the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now I want you to go back to verse 2. Who does he tell to entrust these words to? He doesn't say to men who are going to believe. He says to faithful people. That says to me that as Paul's writing Timothy in his last correspondence with him, the most important thing for you to do is to develop through teaching, through ministry of the Holy Spirit, those who will be faithful to Jesus. Faithful men. Now, is there another scripture which kind of supports this? Yes, look at 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter. Verse 2. Let's do 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Now, for those of you who weren't here, listen to me, and those of you who were here, you'll remember. Last week, we kind of closed by talking about, in kindness and goodness, by talking about for kindness and goodness to flow through us, we needed to have a servant's heart like Jesus had a servant's heart. And we looked at the word there, and we looked at a couple of scriptures for it, and it's talking about the word doulos, which means a bond servant. And then so it says, let us regard ourselves in this manner as servants of Christ, as servants of the Anointed One and His anointing, and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found, what does your Bible say?
Faithful.
My translation actually says trustworthy. Same concept. So what is he saying here? That we are to be found faithful. Now, if I am to be found faithful, I don't want to be acting faithful when I think you're looking at me. I want to be found faithful when nobody's looking at me. And I can think about my life and think about some things that I lost, opportunities for Him, because I wasn't faithful. And I can think about times where I tried to act faithful, but I can't act when I don't have my eyes on the right place. So what is this saying to us? That we're to be faithful. Now, that just reminded me of the verse we read a couple of weeks ago where Jesus, talking in Revelation, said he saw our works, and was it patience that he was looking for there in Revelation where he talked about that, I believe. And so if he's seeing patience, do you reckon as he's looking at us, he's looking for and seeing faithfulness? I would say he's looking for all of the fruit of the Spirit in us. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, let's do 5. No, let's go back to 6 again. We've read it once. Without faith, it is what? A strong word, isn't it? To please Him. So, do you reckon we can really please Him unless we're also faithful to Him? So it's impossible to please Him. Now look at what it says from there. For he that comes to God, so that's where we're looking. We must believe that He is. Wasn't that the first thing that we talked about Abram said? That, well, my God is. And He talks to me. And I know He's powerful. And we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Does that sound like He wants to do something for us?
Yes.
That, I mean, how encouraging that is to me. Now, we saw that Sarah was what? Rewarded for her faithfulness because she was able to receive power to conceive or strength to conceive. Is that in the Scripture? Is there some things that affirm those verses? Psalm 31, verse 23, the first part of it says, O love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves His faithful. So that's a promise we have. In Proverbs 28, the first part of verse 20, says, a faithful man shall have a few blessings. Not what it says, is it? We should, if we are faithful, be abounding with blessings. Now, when we see this then, we're learning that faithfulness then takes us off of this emotional roller coaster that we've been on, because we are fixed on God. We know that no matter what happens here, we're good because He's faithful to us, and therefore I'm going to be faithful and keep my eyes on Him, not at everything that's going on. And I'm not going to be just constantly looking for promises that'll reassure me, because I don't need it. Because I'm reassured because my faith is on Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's pointing me to the Father. Hebrews 12:2. says, looking unto, and you don't have to turn there because this phrase is what's important. It talks about us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is a statement that I want to make. If he's the one who gave us his faith because of the work of the cross and his shed blood for us, when we were born again, that seed of faith or faithfulness of the fruit of the Spirit was planted in us. If he gave it to us, and this says he finished it, what I want to say to you is he wants you to be faithful, and he's willing to work with you more than you and I could ever want to. Because he's the start of it, and he's the one who's going to complete it or perfect it. And so what do? Instead of letting that fruit of faithfulness rise up that helps us stay focused on the Father, we try to do things that make us feel faithful. And if you're not careful, you can get into works that way really easy, thinking you're proving your faithfulness by your works instead of by our faith. Now, close with this. Your faithfulness and my faithfulness is in our past. Therefore, that which I did, just because I did it, that's not who I am. That is what I did. That is not who I am. Because the real me, I am in Christ. I believe in God, and I believe I'm faithful to Him, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things we want to hear, there's two of them that I want to hear, and I've shared this with you before. I told you that the Lord, when I was thinking about the first one day said to me, would you like to know something else that you would want to hear? And I said, sure. And that's when He spoke to me and said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But what is something else that we want to hear? What do we hear the Master telling those to whom He entrusted His goods to? We want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now, we learned last week that we're to be equipped for every good work. Do you reckon we can do every good work without remaining faithful to Him? So what I felt like, believe the Lord wanted us to do today was just create a different awareness of faithfulness. I'm not even sure what you may have envisioned faithfulness to be. For me, faithfulness got into, did I not miss it very much? And what am I into? I'm into sin consciousness. I'm into looking at it. But what this is talking about, a fruit of the Spirit that will rise up in me and say, you ain't got to do the works. You just remain faithful to me with that faith that I've placed in you. And then we can be just like Abram. I know my God is. He's given me some promises. I am fully confident in His ability to do it. And because He loves me, I know it's His desire to do it for me.